To grow in grace, our last verse of that reading section, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's our passage tonight. So what then does it mean to grow in grace? Let's consider this three ways. First, to grow in grace means to grow in our Christian character. And second, to grow in grace means to grow in the outward favors and blessings that God bestowed. And finally, to grow in grace means to grow in our understanding and appreciation of what Christ has done for us. This statement, grow in grace, in one form or another, whether it's in these very words or words similar, this is found in God's counsel to people throughout Scripture, Old and New Testaments. Maybe you don't see these exact words every time, but the admonition is still the same. You could almost call it a cure-all for what ails you, spiritually speaking, if you're a member, that is, of the body of Christ. Here in our context, 2 Peter, we read what happens in the professing church, the visible church, at the end times. Now, we are in the end times, so it's speaking of our time as well. In this very chapter, it says that in the last days shall scoffers come walking after their own lusts, their own sinful cravings. These scoffers are what they are mockers, those who mock the Christian doctrine, and in this particular case, a doctrine of the last judgment and the second coming. Using this kind of logic, it hasn't happened yet, that means it won't happen. Things have continued as long as they have, and that means they'll continue indefinitely, also in the future. This is basically that logic. It's the same logic of the theory of evolution, that which seems to take a long time now, has always taken a long time, and will always take a long time. So our text speaks of mockers outside of the church who sadly affect the faith of those inside of the church, the visible church, the professing church. What else happens in these last days? There will be those, and this time not outside the church, but even within the church, who will also damage the faith of some. They will strive with the scriptures themselves. The word that our translation uses is rest, wrestle, that is. They will wrestle with the scriptures, but not in a good way to glean what the scriptures are saying, but they will fight with them. It means, rest actually means to twist them. They will twist the scriptures to their own destruction because they themselves are unlearned and they're unstable. 2 Peter 3:16. The problem is they don't just affect themselves when they do this. They affect the people around them and disturb the peace of the church. Now, how do we know this? It says it right here, verse 17. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So it can happen to Christians inside the church. Now, sadly, when many believers read this, they stop right there and they give in to all sorts of fantastic speculations of what's to happen in the future, as if that were the end of Peter's letter and the whole point of it, as if he had nothing further to say. But it isn't the end of his point. There's actually one more verse, our verse tonight. Here, Peter, writing by the Holy Ghost, actually tells us what to do about all this. It's in the very last verse here. And it prescribes a remedy, how to cope with all this. Grow in grace. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is what he says. You know, you have the same kind of admonition elsewhere in Scripture with believers facing almost the same kind of situation. For example, in the letter of Jude, where it's talking about certain men who crept in unawares. Crept in where? Crept into the church. Certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness, etc. And Jude here elaborates further. He says, by the Spirit, they are spots in your feasts of charity. Without fear, twice dead, raging waves, wandering stars, mockers. See, again, you have this word mocker, but this time they're in the church. They're in the visible church. And it's, Jude says of him, they have not the Spirit. And then Jude, just as Peter does, prescribes the same remedy. Verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's another way of saying just what Peter is telling us to do in our text tonight. Grow in grace. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith. When people think of character, they think of it primarily in terms of behavior. How we act, how we talk. And true, it is an expression of character, but character is more than just that. And you understand, when I'm speaking of Christian character, I'm speaking of the outward expression of how sanctification has changed you within. Sanctification gets to the motive and the intent of what we do, the motive and intent of the human heart. And sanctification is the unmerited favor of God to wean his children away from the very things that hold non-believers in various states of slavery, and also, sadly to say, a great part of the visible church. What are those things? Desire to please people, people's expectations more than a desire to please God, desire for security, using the things of this world at the expense of following God, another term for that we heard this morning is idolatry. A love of money to the point of slavery. See, all idolatry is slavery. A love of one's own reputation at the expense of desiring the right reputation of God. And it's no coincidence that many of the trials that Christians face in the situation God allows in their lives, they're designed by him to say to his children, in effect, who are you going to serve? Sanctification, you see, is a process. It's always a way of bringing to the surface this question, who will you serve? What is your motive in your service? And the point is, as we continue to choose the right motive, not perfectly, of course, we all do sin, but as we strive to put off the old man and put on the new man, the will to pursue this process is all of the grace of God, as well as the results that it produces in your Christian character. Our second point is this. To grow in grace means to grow in the outward favors of God's blessing that he bestows. That's a more popular way people like to think of growing in grace. Sometimes it's criticized. Sometimes Christians are excessive and unbalanced regarding this. The distortion of it, we hear on television a lot, prosperity preachers, name it and claim it theology, etc. It's an unbalanced view of grace that God does, but God does indeed bestow favor upon people materially. During the Protestant Reformation, this imbalance was criticized by Martin Luther as part of the theology of glory, meaning that God's will for us in this age, in this life, is the blessing of heaven without embracing the measure of suffering that we're called to undergo, minimizing the very real struggle with remaining indwelling sin, called in Scripture the flesh. But regardless, the Scriptures do state that with increasing sanctification comes the benefits of a, as it says in the confession, a competent portion of the good things of this life, quote unquote. What do we pray for in the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. We pray that of God's free gift, we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and enjoy his blessings with them. Actually, it's a shorter catechism 104. What is a competent portion? It's adequate. It's not miserly, but again, it's not excessive either. If you remember the sermon this morning, the words of Agur, the thing that Agur prayed in Proverbs 30. Remove from me vanity and lies, give me neither poverty nor riches, lest feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? There's a real danger in that. So the Lord does us a favor if he doesn't bless us with great abundance. There's only few people who can handle that sort of thing. So Christ tells us to pray that the Lord would bless us with a competent portion that's good for us. And notice the catechism says that this is of God's free gift. Another way of saying that is it's of his grace. Having the good things of life is a way that we grow in grace. And what this really is we're growing in stewardship to be able to handle these things. Third epistle of John, verse 2 says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. We read about cases like this. Joseph in Egypt, who grew to be a prosperous man, but more importantly, he grew to be a faithful and a faithful steward of what God had entrusted him with. And all could see that God was with him, and it was a witnessing opportunity. God did it so that Joseph would glorify him. Genesis 39:2. Or the child Samuel, it says of Samuel, he grew and had the favor both of God and men. 1 Samuel 2:26. Or Jesus, Luke chapter 2:52. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So the point is that God graces his people with prosperity, with an objective, with an agenda, that his people would glorify him. So, depends on the situation, but a competent portion for the good things of this life. Our final point is this. Growing in grace means to grow in our understanding of what Christ has done for us. In some of the better gospel tracts that you might have seen, you might recall the drawing. There's a drawing in a lot of these tracts of two sides of a bridge. And there's a bridge bridging the two sides. On one side, it'll say, man. On the other side, it'll say God. And in the center will be a bridge in the shape of a cross. How many of you have seen that? Right? And the cross bridges this gap between both shores, between man and God. And then underneath the caption, it'll say something like, man's sin has separated him from God. Christ bridges the gap through his atonement, or words to that effect. And this is an illustration of what it means to grow in grace, because a lot of times new believers will look at a saint who's been walking with the Lord for a long time and say, I can never be that good. I can never be that holy. And well, let me suggest, they may not be seeing the whole picture, but even if they did, even if they're seeing accurately, new saints will often say this. Well, imagine, again, these two sides of the riverbank, with the bridge going across it in the shape of a cross. But this time, imagine the two sides getting farther and farther apart. Whereas at first, when you begin the Christian walk, you see there is a gap between one shore and the other. But over time, it appears that what you thought was just a gap between man and God in holiness is wider than that. More like a chasm. More like the Grand Canyon. Give it some more time as you continue to walk with the Lord, as a new saint continues to walk with the Lord, and what you thought was the Grand Canyon is the distance of an ocean. And if you're walking with Christ, what's happening is you're realizing how far that distance really is, and it gets to the point where you can hardly see the other side. But yet the cross-shaped bridge still reaches to the other side. It always did. That's an illustration of what it means to grow in grace. Peter, for example, began his Christian walk. He knew he had certain sinful imperfections. As he continued with Jesus, he began to realize that these weren't just imperfections. Christ knew about those imperfections, of course, before Peter even knew about them. Christ loved Peter before Peter even knew about them as well. So, for example, when Peter thought he was affirming his loyalty to Jesus by forbidding him to go to the cross, Christ said to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That certainly was a wake-up call for him. So throughout his life, the gap between God's holiness and Peter's need of forgiveness appeared larger and larger. And you might think that this would have been a cause for his despair. And initially it was. But in fact, what was happening is Peter was learning how to grow in grace, in an appreciation of what God had done for him through Christ. Christ kept forgiving him and kept loving him throughout. And so this cross-shaped bridge somehow kept reaching to the other shore. And when, for example, at the Last Supper, when he swore to Christ that he would never deny him, and he found himself a few hours later doing this very thing and with oaths and curses, and then was devastated at the realization of what he had done, those two shorelines of God's holiness and his sinfulness seemed very far apart indeed. But you'll notice after the resurrection, it was Christ who came to him, asking him if he still loved him. "Peter, do you love me?" Which is to say, you see, it assumes that it was Christ who still loved Peter, despite all that had happened between them. And Peter, you see, he grew in grace that day. Forgiveness and love of Jesus for his people reaches across all boundaries. It beareth all things. It believeth all things. It hopeth all things. It endureth all things. The main difference between mature Christians and those who aren't is that one sees that this bridge is fairly long, but the other, the more mature one, sees that how truly long it is, and may even never know the side of eternity. So in conclusion, we've seen, what does it mean to grow in grace? It means to grow in our Christian character. Number two, it means to grow in the outward favors and blessings that God bestows. And finally, it means to grow in our understanding of what Christ has done for us. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would ever more and more appreciate your eternal love for us, and that we would grow in that appreciation of your favor mediated to us through Jesus. In his name we pray this. Amen.